It's good to see you all here. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Carolyn and I did, surrounded by children and grandchildren in Lookout Mountain, Tennessee. But even if you didn't have the best Thanksgiving ever, you're in this class, and it's a Sunday morning, and we are family here too, and we can give thanks together for what he has done in our lives. We are in Romans chapter 15. We're in the home stretch now as we come through this epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. We have the lesson today and one next Sunday, and then chapter 16 the Sunday after that. Then there is one Sunday before Christmas, and that's going to be a surprise message, so you just have to stay tuned for it. But we are in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, and I've entitled this, What Christ Does Through You. We've dealt with a lot of lofty theological teaching. We have dealt with a lot of ethnic teaching concerning Jew and Gentile. We have dealt with specific problems within the church in Rome. And now Paul is beginning to close out this letter to the church there. And he really changes his focus of attention now. We had been talking about Jews and Gentiles, about things that are essential to the faith and things that are not essential to the faith. And now in chapter 15, we really begin to talk about what Christ does through his people, through you and me, as well as with Paul and all the believers throughout the years. So before we get into that, let's come to the Lord and ask for his guidance as we turn to his word. Let's pray. Father, we are most grateful to be alive at this time in life, that you have allowed us to be born in a land that is filled with plenty and opportunity and has a rich heritage of trusting in you. We are delighted, Lord, to come to your word and to find the bearings for life there, the compass bearings of what is true and what is false. And we pray that you will use your word to strengthen our minds and our hearts as we see the culture around us falling apart. We see more and more people who seem to be in despair, who live in fear and anger, and they do not know Christ. Lord, we pray that you will work through us, through this church, that your word will go out, that life will be brought where there is death, hope will be brought where there is despair, joy where there is gloom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We are here as Christians on this earth to help others and not ourselves. Remember the last couple of lessons we've talked about how Paul is focusing on this, and this makes for a good society, all the way back to the chapter about authority and our approach to that. Reasons why our culture has fallen apart are contained in these concluding chapters of Romans, especially now in 15. We are supposed to seek to help others and not ourselves, and Jesus Christ is the example of this. Verses 1 through 4. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Special consideration is to be given to the weak. Now, this is completely counter to what the spirit of our age says. This is the exact opposite of the survival of the fittest. This is the exact opposite of saying the strong shall prevail and the weak will be destroyed, done away with, inconvenient, don't need them. The gospel message is very clear, and Paul starts it in chapter 15 by saying explicitly, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, of course, he is directing his remarks to the church and some comments he's already made about strong or weak in faith and about foods and special days, but it also applies in a general sense to everything around us. We of all people are to have compassion on those who cannot take care of themselves, for those who in innocence are being taken advantage of. We are the ones to stand up for those that others will not stand up for. This is what Paul is saying. We are to seek to build up, to give hope, not to tear down and not to discourage. Now, that doesn't bring in a lot of money. The networks and the news media all revel in things that bring about alarm, that bring about fear, that show discourtesy, that show the strong taking advantage of the weak. But here, as Paul is writing to the Romans, he makes it very clear, we are to seek to build up, to give hope, not to tear down, and not to discourage. This is obviously on a one-to-one level, but it's also in a general sense as a church body, to be a place where there is hope, where there is joy, where there is expectation of better things yet to happen because of the God that we worship. Scripture is used, as Paul says here in these first four verses, Scripture is used to encourage. It's not just personal feelings or beliefs. Oh, it'll get better. I've got faith that things are going to turn out. Well, that might be true, but be careful what your faith or who your faith is placed in. It's based upon Scripture and what it says to us, not upon our own feelings, not upon our own optimism or lack of it, but upon God's truth. Always good to see you here. So much of my life I spent with back row Presbyterians. It's good to have front row Presbyterians for a change. Scripture is to be used to encourage. It's not based upon what we think might be best or somebody else says might be best. It's God's word to be used to help us take care of the weak, to come alongside them, to not be a source of criticism, but a source of hope and of help with them. And then from stating that at the very beginning of the chapter, Paul moves into a very interesting word choice in verses 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Harmony. Thought that was just a musical term. No, not at all. He is talking now about harmony of all the parts working together. And in his letters, we've touched on it in Romans, certainly in 1 Corinthians, he talks about it more extensively. As the body of Christ, we each have our own gifts, we each have our own abilities, and they're to be used to strengthen the church body. And what happens is, it's not just all one note, but it is a harmony of lots of different notes that blend together. That's what a harmony is. In music, it's different things that make the whole even better. The one line of melody becomes even richer and fuller and more moving when we have these other notes that are blended in with it, and so it is with us as believers in Jesus Christ. By ourselves, we can sound the melody. But as a body, we sound the harmony, the magnificent beauty of what it means to work together as believers in Jesus Christ, being different and not envious or jealous, encouraging one another, affirming one another's abilities and strengths. That's what Paul is talking about. And God is the one who gives us the endurance to do that. Now, some of you may believe that when a choir gets up to sing and they have this marvelous harmony that comes out, that's just something that happens by looking at the music and then opening their mouths. Believe me, I'm not one that grew up with music, and being in the choir, it takes more than one shot for me to get the harmony right. It takes a lot of work for the different parts to blend together. to fit in together. It doesn't just happen on its own. It's by intent, by work and deliberate concentration that we as Christians seek to work together to help take care of the weak and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Harmony is not instant, it's not automatic, but it is exactly what Paul says we are to produce as the people of God to a world that desperately needs to hear something beautiful, to see something beautiful, to see some compassion for those who cannot protect themselves. And then Paul also stresses in verses 5 and 6 that encouragement requires insight and understanding. It's not just one thing to come up along somebody, pat them on the shoulder and say, it's going to be great, don't worry. No, it's something that requires much more understanding and discernment. What is this person struggling with? Why are they having the difficulties? What can I say or do that will help? Not just a prepackaged response, not at all, but a time of discernment to what to do to encourage them and to give insight that's helpful to them. It's not easy. In fact, it's a habit that is intentionally developed. That's why Paul talks about this in the words where he talks about endurance and encouragement twice for each word. All who serve and obey Christ are also welcome. In this body of believers, weak or strong, if faith in Jesus Christ is there and a life that is seeking to honor Jesus Christ is there, all are welcome. Verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And we've all seen signs about welcoming churches. Well, that's not new. Churches have always been welcoming, the churches of Jesus Christ. What is trying to be expressed there is to express their own feelings that some people are not welcome, and that's not true. All are welcome. All are confronted with the gospel. All are told the truth about Jesus Christ and what it means to live a pure and good life, and this is what brings about fellowship. To simply say all are welcome and everything is approved, all lifestyles are approved, all language is approved, all attitudes are approved, is nothing. That is nothing. But all are welcome to come in and hear about Jesus Christ and his transforming power and to be touched by his Spirit and to modify our lives to live in a way that honors him. All are indeed welcome. And that is encouraging. As I continue to read about our society in books I'm sure you are aware of as well, it does no good to try to just tell somebody, well, it's okay, you can do that, you can say that, it's all right. It's not all right, and it's not fair to that person. They need to know what's right and what's wrong. They might not like it, but they need to know where the boundaries are, where the guardrails are in life, because if they're not there, you're going to go off the cliff. It doesn't lead to more joy and happiness. It leads to more despair and anger. So that is our calling as we try to encourage others, as we seek to live in harmony with one another as an example of the body of Christ to a watching world. And Paul stresses this is for both Jew and Gentile. Joy, peace, power, hope. And he uses almost overkill with Old Testament passages next to describe this, verses 8 through 13. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Now here are these passages written to the Jewish people and talking about salvation for the Gentiles. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So the harmony he's talking about are Jews and Gentiles working together. Two groups that hated each other, excluded each other, disdained each other. Now in Christ, they are to embrace, they are to affirm, they are to walk together in life to support one another in the trials that come their way. So it is for Jew and Gentile, and we can magnify that, as we know, throughout the whole world. You pick any group of people you want to, and Christ says, we are to be reconciled with them. We are to tell them the truth. We are to come to other people who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior as brother and sister, regardless of what language they speak, regardless of what color their skin, regardless of what ethnic background may be there. They are our brothers and sisters. They are part of the harmony that makes it so beautiful for the Church of Jesus Christ. But it all has to be centered upon Jesus Christ. Not upon good intent, not upon warm feelings, but upon the truth of the gospel of Christ. Now, having affirmed that, giving these concluding remarks to the church, Paul then takes a real shift at verse 14, and he begins to talk a little bit more about himself, which is a little unusual, but it fits in what he's trying to say, because he is addressing a last single problem that overreaches all the other problems in the Roman church. This is verses 14 through 16. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace God given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I got the microphone. I'm even louder. What Paul is saying here is, it's one thing to have knowledge that apparently the church at Rome has. They've got a lot of facts about Old Testament, New Testament, about Christ, about Jew, about Gentile. They've got a lot of knowledge, but it's one thing to have the knowledge. It's something very different to apply that knowledge. And that's what he is addressing, and that's their big problem. They know what's the right thing to do. They're just not doing it. They can't plead ignorance, according to what Paul is saying here. It is one thing to have knowledge. It is another thing to apply it. The church in Rome is full of goodness. It's full of knowledge. They have the ability to teach, according to what Paul says in these verses, but they are not applying it as it should be, lovingly, kindly, forcefully, caringly to the rest of the people. A need to apply that knowledge to each situation, and this really goes all the way back to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It requires discernment to know how to apply what you know about Christ to what you see happening in another person's life. It's not just throwing a verse at them and leaving. Scripture is important. It must be used. But how it's used is also very important. Never meant to be a cudgel to beat somebody up with, but there to encourage, to say, this is the problem. This is what I have found in my life. This is what Scripture says is to be done in that situation. So to have the knowledge is not enough. The strength and the discernment and the willingness to apply the knowledge is what Paul is telling the church in Rome and us as well. That's what is also necessary. It is intentional, and it takes a great deal of effort. As Carol and I were driving back from Tennessee yesterday, one of the things we were talking about in the car is, as we've grown in our lives, some of those moments that happen that you realize this is going to change things in my life. And one of them I realized many, many years was I was slowly slipping into an attitude of criticism and not giving encouragement. The more I looked at it, the more I realized, well, good grief. It's a lot easier to criticize than encourage. And in fact, if I'm trying to encourage somebody, I have to think about what I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it before I get with them. All of this has got to go in process before I actually say good morning or what happened or how do you do. It takes a lot of work to learn to be a person who is part of a harmonious body, who is encouraging, who is knowing the knowledge and then applying the knowledge to another person. It is a lifetime to develop that habit of not being negative, but being positive, not because we're a positive person, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. To be a discerning person who not only has the answer to somebody's problems, but knows how to apply God's truth to that problem in a way that can be heard and can be utilized by them. That's something very different and requires a lot more energy. So that's what Paul is saying in those verses, 14 through 16. And then he goes on in 70:21 to tell us a little bit more about himself and us. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now, first off, we need to understand Paul is saying he has pride in what he's done, because not all pride is bad. In the church, too often, we just hear the word pride and immediately say bad. No, pride in a job well done. Pride in seeing the fruit of your work and what you've been able to accomplish with Christ's help is acceptable and is good. It is part of our own understanding of ourselves. That God says, yes, well done. Thank you. You have been getting the gospel out. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. He's not being braggart. He's not being one that's boastful. He's just saying, I have obeyed God, and I've seen the fruit of the work in you Romans as well as others, and I am glad that God has used me to do it. Yeah, I'm proud of that. Not of my own strength, not of my own intellect, not of my own ability, but what God has allowed me to do. There is such a thing as a good kind of pride, a job well done, and we should acknowledge that. Not to be built up ourselves, not to be arrogant, but to simply acknowledge, yes, that work did some good. Now, the other thing that comes up is that we are to bring others to Christ through word and deed, as Paul was talking about. And here, for many of us, I think, well, I really can't list a whole lot of people I know about on that. I have tried to live a Christian life. I have tried to teach people about Jesus Christ. I have told them the truth. But in terms of numbers of those who have converted, I don't know. The more I've thought about that, the more I was, well, that's really good news. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. Not letting the left hand or the right hand know it, not being conscious of your own goodness, not being conscious of, man, I've really done this, but to simply be obedient to God, to get his word out, to apply it, to encourage, to heal, to take care of the weak, and leave the rest to the Lord. We have no idea what our words or actions, what effect they may have on somebody else. We may never know until we get to heaven. That doesn't matter. What matters is that we are being obedient in what we're doing day by day, in and out, encouraging, comforting, guiding with the truth. It's done with the power of the Spirit of God. And he concludes this section of the chapter, and this is where we're going to stop at verse 20-21. He concludes this by saying, indeed, I feel I have been called to go to those who've never heard about Christ. Now, the wonderful joy I have in worshiping here at Christ Community Church is from my earliest childhood memories, this church has been a missions-sending church. Overseas missions, foreign missions, taking the gospel where it's never been heard to language and people groups that have never known who Jesus Christ is or what Scripture says about him. And I'm also proud to be in a denomination that is focusing particularly on those countries that have never heard, and that in this day and age means Muslim countries. For those who have been overwhelmed by Islam and they do not know who Jesus Christ is, they have a man named Jesus that's part of their crazy theology, but it's not the Jesus of scriptures, it's not the Messiah of all people. And I'm delighted that I am a part of a denomination that says there are many who need to hear, but we want to target especially these countries where only Islam is known and the love of Christ is not. That's kind of what Paul is saying. To go where it's just never been heard before. Now, that also means it's not that we leave the others alone. If we have an opportunity, we're going to minister to them too. Whether it's in huge cities or whether it's in small rural hamlets, the gospel of Christ must be proclaimed age to age, generation to generation. But in terms of missions, especially to find those people groups that have never heard and at least give them something. John 3:16, a verbal account of who this man Jesus is and when he lived and what he did and what that means to them, the very basic minimum, to seek those who've never heard. All of this, these first 21 verses of chapter 15, are what Christ does through you. And that's what I wanted to remind you of today. I think that's what Paul was reminding the Christians in Rome about, that we have learned to take care of the weak, to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. We have learned what it means to be encouraging, to not be fearful, to live in harmony. And by living in harmony, give an example to a watching world that says something must be different about these folks. They're getting along with each other. All of this, Jew and Gentile, white and black, yellow, Asian, African, American, South American, Icelandic, you name it. We are all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We're meant to live in harmony and to show to a watching world this is what the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ does in us. Now, I've had a rather unusual thing take place in thinking about a hymn to conclude with in this passage. I had selected one that I'd never heard of before, and it had a lot of verses and a lot of words, and it talked a whole lot about the church and about its job as the people of God and what we're to do. I thought it was perfect until this morning. And then I could not get another tune and another hymn out of my mind. So I'm just going to give it to you. And you're going to have to figure out how that applies, because I'm not so sure I know either. But this is what seemed to be on my heart. The tune and the words begin to go through my mind as I was reviewing this lesson. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts. My suspicion is that maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, Andy, all of this is good and this is rational teaching, but don't forget a relationship with Christ is a tender, loving, active, dynamic relationship. And it reminds me of the moment in my life when I was able to say not only I love God, but to say I am in love with Jesus Christ. Jesus, the very thought, Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Thy truth unchanged hath ever stood. Thou savest those that on thee call. To them that seek thee, thou art good. To them that find thee, all in all. Our restless spirits yearn for thee where'er our changeful lot is cast. Glad when thy gracious smile we see. Blessed when our faith can hold thee fast. O Jesus, ever with us stay. Make all our moments calm and bright. Chase the dark night of sin away and shed o'er the world thy holy light. I'm in love with Jesus, and I hope you are too. Let's pray. Lord, there's much teaching here, much, much more than I could cover in this amount of time. And yet it is there for us to read and to meditate on for as long as we want, for the rest of our lives. And we thank you for that. Lord, we confess that we have not always taken up the cause of the weak, nor have we protected those who could not protect themselves. Grant that we will do that more and more, and that we will live in harmony with our brothers and sisters, affirming the essentials, not worrying about the non-essentials, embracing in a common cause of getting the news out to a dying and desperate world that there is hope, there is life in Christ. Thank you that you've chosen us to work through, that you've called us to this place this morning for these words. And grant that we will be faithful to you, Lord, as we go out into our day-to-day lives to be a constant and effective witness for the truth of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.